Well done, go astray this morning. The title of the message this morning is Let Earth Receive Her King. And you probably recognize that those words from the last hymn that we're going to sing later, Joy to the World. Let Earth Receive Her King. Now the Bible reading, we're reading from Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 19 and verse 11 to 16. Verse 11 we're starting at. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Bible reading this morning. I want to speak this morning about the return of Jesus Christ, which we call the Second Advent. We know when we read this scripture this morning, the one we've just read, that it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know he is the King of Kings. It also has other titles. It's called the Word, and it's called Faithful and True. That's just a few of his names. As we go through the New Testament, you know there are other names that are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Good Shepherd. He's called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. I guess there's no other person in history who's had so many names, so many great names. Now, I'll be very honest with you this morning. I've been looking forward to preaching this. But there was a stage a couple of weeks ago when I wanted to draw back. Because as soon as you think about preaching from the book of Revelation, you know that you might have people with a lot of different views in the congregation. And I understand that if you've got different views this morning, you just have to bear with me. But we need to take into account what it says about the book of Revelation. Towards the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, of this book, because the time is near. I think, you know, when this book was first written, the book of Revelation, God knew that there would be a time in history when people would be loath to preach from it, because there's so much difference of opinion about it. But you know, we are bid not to seal it up. We are bid to read it and to take it in, because the time is near. You know, if you go through the New Testament, or the whole Bible, you get this statement about the return of Christ. In Philippians, it refers to the day of Christ. And when we talk about the day of Christ, it is his return in great glory and power. Another thing about the book of Revelation that it says, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, these are the true words of God. It emphasizes, now I know the whole Bible is the true words of God. But you know, it's as if God really wants to slam it to us, if you know what I mean. This is the true words of God. I want you to take this on board. Further on in Revelation 21 verse 5 it says this, these words are trustworthy and true. And of course, going right back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and will he not do it? And so as you approach the book of Revelation, you see there it is a prophecy about what God is going to do. God has a plan. God has a plan into which we fit this morning. Of course, as you read the book of Revelation, you won't understand all of it. In fact, there's vast areas you think, well, what's that on about? Although it says don't seal it up, there are things that are actually sealed up. In the midst of the book of Revelation, you get this statement. It says there were seven thunders. There's a thing. They said there were seven thunders, and they said something. And John, who was writing the book of Revelation, was about to write, and he said, don't write it down. The angel that was speaking to him said, don't write it down. Seal it up. So you see, there are things that are hidden from us. We don't know everything. But there are things there that are obvious. And the obvious thing is that Jesus Christ is going to return. Right at the outset of the book of Revelation, it makes its statement about the book. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this: blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The book of Revelation, we think of it as a prophecy, and indeed it is. But we need to remember that the actual title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's the central figure of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The title: Let the Earth Receive Her King. Now, I didn't realise until I heard this preached about a few weeks ago, that hymn that we sing, that carol we sing, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let Earth receive her King. Written by Isaac Watts in about the late 1700s. But apparently you can look it up on Wikipedia and it'll tell you. It was originally written to speak about Christ's triumphant return. And if you study the words, and you can see it's too, it's based on Psalm 98. For instance, it says, Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. You know, when Jesus came, although he was king, he was never made king. They may have written it upon the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but they said, no, we're not having this man to rule over us. He wasn't king when he came the first time, was he? Verse 2, Joy to the world, the Saviour reigns. Jesus Christ doesn't reign at this present time upon our earth, does he? When you see all the troubles that are happening in the world, the wars, the murders, and the awful, sinful things that are taking place in our own country, it is obvious that the reign of God is not upon us at the moment. Jesus doesn't reign. And then the third verse, He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ hasn't taken up rule yet. That will happen when he returns the second time. Let earth receive a king. Revelation 1:7 says this: Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. He's coming. You know, the coming of Jesus Christ will be sensational, to say the least. It is mentioned so many times. Verse 8 of that first chapter, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When we say he's the one who is, Jesus Christ is alive today. And when we meet together like this, we know that he's with us, for he is the who is. But he's also the who was. We know that right at the beginning of creation, Jesus Christ was there. It is he that made this universe. And when we think of the cross, it was the one that who was. 2,000 years ago, he died upon the cross. But then he goes on to say, and who is to come? And when we think of that, we think of the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. in the scripture that we read, he said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And on his robe and on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the thing I want to home in on this morning, the return of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's going to be a mighty battle. The Bible speaks in many places of the nations of the world gathered in Israel. And it is there, and they're going to come from the east, the west, the south and the north, that all the armies of the world are going to be gathered together at the world's greatest battle that's ever been known. It's in the scriptures, it's mentioned many times. And that's why it says he's going to destroy them by just a word, by the breath of his mouth. It's going to be a great battle. But he's returning to set up his kingdom. And the Bible speaks in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation of a time that's called the millennium. The word millennium means 1,000 or 1,000 years. And it mentions it 6 times here. The word millennium is mentioned 6 times. It's the only part in the Bible where a time is mentioned. It's called the millennium. It's a time when Satan will be bound up for 1,000 years, and Satan will not be allowed to trouble the world for 1,000 years. And it's a time when Jesus Christ will bring in a time of great peace upon the world. You see, God has a plan. And if you're a Christian, you're part of this marvellous plan. There's 3 reasons why this millennium is going to come about. The first reason is this. It's an answer to prayer. The kingdom of God is going to be set up because it's an answer to prayer. Down through our lifetime, when we were at school, we never realised what we were praying. I'm sure I didn't. You know the prayer that we used to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We used to chant it out, didn't we? And we came across those words and we never really considered them. And these are the words. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is praying for the kingdom of God to come. That's what you are praying. You're praying for this millennial time that the Bible speaks about. The return of Jesus Christ when he will set up his kingdom. Your kingdom come. We prayed it day after day in the assembly at school. And we didn't realise what we were saying. But you know, that's what we did. It could be an answer to prayer, the setting up of this kingdom. It mentions there that the armies of heaven will be following, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. You find that in Revelation 19, chapter 19 and verse 14. I believe that when Jesus Christ returns in power, we will be with him. We are part of that army. God has a plan. God has a plan. And we're going to be there. You see, God's plan for us, first of all, started at Calvary when Jesus Christ died for us. And he had us in mind. For we needed to get right with God. And the only way we could get right with God was by Jesus Christ dying for us. So our sins could be washed away. But you know, as part of that plan, for us personally, who've put our faith in Jesus, the Bible also speaks of a time when the church will be taken out. We give it a name, we call it the rapture. It means to draw out. The Apostle Paul spoke about it in 1 Thessalonians. He said, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, and we shall be caught up with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and there will be a great resurrection, and we shall meet him in the air. The Bible also speaks of a wedding. We sang about it in one of our songs. The Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we shall be there as part of the bride. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is called the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding. What an amazing thing that will be. But the second advent, you see, when Jesus comes for his church, he only meets us in the air. And we shall be taken up there to be with him. This is the plan. And there'll be a wedding. In the meantime, down upon the earth, the book of Revelation talks about a time of great trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation for the world. The church will have been taken out. And then God's awful judgment will fall upon the earth. But it will end with the visible return of Jesus Christ, which is the second advent, when he will actually stand upon this earth. And the armies of heaven will be following, riding on white horses. That's what it says. That's what it says. Revelation 11 verse 15. This is what it says. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. You might say to me, well, it says 1,000 years. What's this forever and ever that is going to reign? Well, you see, after the millennium, this earth is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new earth. A new heavens. That's what the Bible says. God has a plan. There's going to be a new heavens. Mentioned in the Old Testament in Isaiah. And it's mentioned by the Apostle Peter in his letter. There's going to be new heavens. And it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, of course. That's God's plan. Further on in that chapter 11 of Revelation, in verse 16, it talks about the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God, fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations are angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." You see, his kingdom is coming. It's in an answer to this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Jesus gave us that prayer. We didn't construct the prayer. Jesus knew what he was saying when he said, "Pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is on earth as it is in heaven." The second reason why there's going to be this time of reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth is because it's the fulfillment of prophecies. Prophecies. It's prophesied in many places about this kingdom that's going to come upon the earth. It's part of God's plan. There was once a king, and you read about it in Daniel, and he had a dream. This king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was very awestruck by this dream that he had, and he summoned for a guy to come in and interpret what it's all about. His dream was like this. He dreamt that he saw a statue that comprised different metals. In this statue, he said the head was of gold, and the chest and arms were of silver, and the belly and thighs were of bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were part iron and part clay, with the 10 toes. And he said, while he was looking at, gazing at this great metallic statue, he says, "In my dream, suddenly a stone was cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands." And he says, "This stone struck the statue on its feet. And the result was the feet were shattered. The feet, they were part iron and part clay, and the whole thing just collapsed and just disintegrated. And the winds just blew it all away. In the meantime, the stone that had hit the statue just grew and grew until it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth." Nebuchadnezzar hadn't the foggiest what this was all about, but he knew it was a pretty special dream, and it stuck in his mind. But there was a man there. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, a mighty empire, probably the greatest empire that's ever been, an earthly empire. and he was the king of it. He got a name. He was called the King of Kings. And there was a guy there, Daniel, who had been taken into captivity from Jerusalem, and he was summoned, for he knew how to interpret dreams because God was with him. And God gave him the meaning of this dream. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what this dream's all about. It says, in your dreams you saw this great metallic statue. It says, that speaks of kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar. It says, you know, that statue speaks first of all of your kingdom. You're the head of gold. He said, that's what it speaks about. And he said, you know, but he said, your kingdom's not going to last forever. Another kingdom's going to come along and replace you. And then another kingdom after that will replace that kingdom. And you, as you look back now upon these metals and this statue and its meanings, you can see how it all panned out. You see, Babylonia was the head of gold, but it only lasted for about 87 years. Mighty empire though it was. For eventually Babylon was sacked by the Medes and the Persians. And for 200 years they became the next great empire. And that's what the statue spoke about, the arms of silver and the breast of silver. This was the Medes and the Persians. But then came later on a guy from Macedonia, who you all know, Alexander the Great, who was so fast in his conquests. And he conquered this empire of the Medes and the Persians, and you then got the Grecian Empire, mighty Grecian Empire, of which this mighty warrior, what did I say his name was now? Thank you very much. Alexander the Great. Yes, he's taken my mind for a moment. And that was from that statue, that was the bronze part of it, the belly and the thighs. And his empire lasted for a long time, for 260 odd years. But in the meantime, a little village in Italy was beginning to get power. And the Roman Empire came on the scene, and they eventually took over the rest of the Grecian Empire, and they became the Roman Empire. And that's what the Iron spoke of. I mean, you've heard of the Iron Legions of Rome. And then finally, the feet, part iron and part clay. That, we believe, and the interpretation is, of a kingdom yet to come. A gathering together of the old Roman Empire, as it were, based in Europe, a coming together. And we believe in our time and age we have seen that. The European Union. Much spoke about it these days, of which we are a part of. A resurrection of the old Roman Empire. But you see, the picture that's coming out, the thing to notice was the stone that was cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, that struck the image on its feet and just shattered it. And the stone just grew and grew until it became a big mountain and filled the whole earth. What's that all about? Well, the interpretation is given here about the stone. You see what it says, it's in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock, cut out of the mountain, but not marked by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision by this image of kingdoms and empires which would eventually all be just wiped away. Not yet done. When Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. That's what the little stone speaks of, which grew and grew. You know, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will take over this planet of ours. That's what it's saying. That's very symbolic. A statue, isn't it? It was symbolic, of course. Daniel had a picture, a vision, and it wasn't symbolic. He saw the real thing. And I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. This is what it says. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. You know, that's the Son of Man. That was a title that Jesus loved. When he, especially in the Gospel of Luke, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He attached this name to himself. You see, Jesus Christ was God, but God in the flesh. And he called himself the Son of Man. He knew what he was saying. And the Pharisees and the religious people of the day knew what he was saying. He was taking that title from what Daniel had received in this vision. Here we go. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and I was led into his presence. And this Son of Man, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. To Nebuchadnezzar, it was just a stone cut out of the mountain. But to Daniel, the man of God, it was the Son of Man. He saw the real thing, you see. You know, Jesus Christ coming to reign upon the earth, it's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. You know, your Christmas cards, if you send the religious Christmas card, you might have this on your card. It says, for to us a child is born. You've seen that statement, have you, on Christmas cards? It speaks about Jesus Christ being born at Bethlehem. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. But then it goes on. And this isn't Christmas. It's drifting on now to the end of the age when Jesus returns. Let me tell you what it actually says in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, 7. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then it says this, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he comes, he will reign on David's throne. Now then, where is David's throne? Where was David's throne? It was in Jerusalem, you see. You see, the Bible has decreed that Jesus Christ will return to Jerusalem and he will sit on David's throne. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The coming of Jesus Christ, it will be sensational. It's coming to a definite place. You know, God's promises are so certain, God even tells us where he's coming to. You know, when he was born at Bethlehem, they knew where he was going to be born because God had told them that Bethlehem was the place. And when Jesus returns, it will be to Jerusalem. Listen to what Zechariah says. Chapter 14, another prophecy. This is what it says, and it's God speaking to Jerusalem. This is what God says to Jerusalem. Verse 14, a day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your walls. There's going to be a battle, you see. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Then it says this, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. That's what it says in Zechariah about the return of Jesus Christ. He's returning and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. You know, the Mount of Olives can tell us some great stories. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus went there a lot, you know, when he was upon this earth to pray. And you know, it was on the Mount of Olives that Jesus Christ was captured and taken to be crucified eventually. On the Mount of Olives. But you know, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and he was with his disciples, eventually he walked out with them to the Mount of Olives. And it was from the Mount of Olives he ascended back to the Father. So it's very fitting from where he set off to be back to the Father he returns to. His feet in that day will stand on the Mount of Olives. It says here, the Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. In Isaiah chapter 2, and time is going on, I must get this through. There's a statement here that you'll find that is written on the United Nations building in New York. And these are the words, it's from Isaiah chapter 2. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He said, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's wishful thinking, of course. United Nations have had this engraved on stone outside, hoping they could bring peace to the world. You see, this statement here is about Jesus Christ. You know, one of the titles that was given to him in Isaiah chapter 6 was that he would be the Prince of Peace, and only he can bring peace to the world. Quickly this morning now, he's coming to set up his kingdom because we've prayed for it. He's coming to set up his kingdom because it's prophesied. And thirdly, and this really involves us now, if you're a Christian, this involves you greatly. He's coming because he's going to reward his servants. He's going to reward us. Do you know something? Christmas time. I think God loves Christmas time. Shall I tell you why? It's because we give gifts to one another, don't we? And our God loves to give gifts. And he's going to give gifts. He's going to reward us. In fact, you know, Jesus said, even a cup of water given in his name will be rewarded. The return of Jesus Christ is to bring about reward. Isaiah 40:10, verse 10 says this: see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He's coming. He's coming, and we shall be with him. In the New Testament, the letter to Jude, and verse 14 says this, and this was prophesied, Jude wrote this, it was prophesied by Enoch in the book of Genesis. Although it's not written in the book of Genesis, Jude picks it up in his letter. He says, see, he says, the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones. We're going to be with him. The Lord is coming with his holy ones. Revelation 19:14, the armies of heaven will be following on, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Matthew, Jesus said this, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, he says this, and it concerns us. It says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The church of Jesus Christ is going to be given authority to rule over the nations. You know, the disciples is an interesting statement. Peter once said to Jesus, he said, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, I tell you, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what it says. our involvement in the kingdom of God is a real thing. It's going to happen. We're part of a plan. Revelation 20 verse 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who have been given authority to judge. You see, we're heirs of God. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. You know that statement, King of Kings? Well, we know who the King is. It's Jesus, isn't it? But who are the kings? King is the King of Kings. Who are the kings? I put it to you. Kingship has come to us. The Apostle Peter said we are a royal priesthood. He's going to give us authority in that day. He's going to reward us. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. You know, when we leave this life, it would not be like stepping into a black hole. Nothing. When we leave this life, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we'll just be part of God's plan. Resurrection. Rewarded. Given authority with Christ. Ruling with him, even in the great millennium. You know, the Apostle John says this, and I'll close with this. He says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I thought about that. What's that mean, to be like Jesus? The Apostle John in the book of Revelation had a vision of Jesus right at the beginning. And he said his face was shining like the sun in its full strength. The Bible says we shall be like him. The Bible says we're going to share his glory. We're going to sit with him on his throne, it says. You see, God has a plan for us, an amazing plan. He's going to reward us. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your work is not in vain, for you will be richly rewarded. You know, beyond the horizon of our lives, and there is a horizon, isn't there? And we're heading towards it. Beyond the horizon of this life, there are great things, much greater than we could imagine, the things that Jesus Christ has got in store for each one of us. Heaven is looking forward to it. The Bible says in Romans, the whole of creation is eager to see the sons of God revealed. You read that in Romans 8. But part of God's plan, if you have faith in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, if your sins have been washed away, you're part of a mighty plan. And God's going to bring it about, and nothing can stop it. Praise his name. Let's sing that hymn that I mentioned, a carol. The Americans apparently changed it into a carol, although it speaks about the second coming. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And we'll stand to sing.